morning, everybody. Today we're going to take a look at Isaiah 61. And actually a large portion of it's on your sheet here already if you get the outline. The past couple of weeks we've been studying Ephesians 4. And it's Paul's instruction to the Christians in Ephesus on how to live a new life. And so what did he say is the secret to, well, not the secret, but one of the things you have to do to live a new life in Jesus Christ? Born again, yep, but that's not the point. Okay, what's Ephesians 4? Come on, what do you have to do with your old life? Put it off. Okay, throw off the old and then what? Put on the new. So if you're in a habit of lying, you have to put off lying and put on what? Speaking the truth. If you're in the habit of stealing, he said, stop stealing, get a job, work with your hands, share with people in need. If you're given to bitterness or anger, he said, forgive each other as Christ in God forgave you. Straightforward. And Isaiah 61 is very similar, except instead of instructing us on how to kind of put off sinful ways or evil desires, it's talking about how to give to God the painful things that have happened to us in life, the way maybe people have hurt us or sin has affected us. So it's very encouraging. So let's pray for a minute. Father God, I pray that you would use my words today to communicate your truth with your heart in a way that will build our faith and enable us to experience the life in Jesus Christ that you want us to experience. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 61. You can read along with me. It's right here on your sheet under the scriptures for reflection. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Verse 7, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he's clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Amen. So may God speak this word to our heart. If you just heard this passage being read for the first time, what would you conclude is God's heart for people? Good. What else? Freedom, wholeness, restoration. A good deal, absolutely. All those are excellent. I mean, you look at this, it's like, wow, this sounds really good. Now, a lot of us grew up, and this isn't what we learned about God. There's a woman in Alpha one time, she said, she says, what I got from church was like guilt, guilt, guilt. And it seemed like that's how, you know, the church wanted to motivate us and control us. Well, actually, God wants to take away our guilt. He wants to remove our shame. And so this is good news. So first line on your sheet is Isaiah 61 teaches us to exchange our pain for God's comfort. We get to exchange our pain for God's comfort. Jesus read this on the day he started his ministry. He said, God, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So what's the good news? The good news is God's favor. That's number two. It's favor. It's the year of God's favor. So if you're poor and pushed down, God wants to lift you up. If you're brokenhearted, God wants to heal your heart. If you're in mourning, like this family I had to minister to this week, this oldest son dies of a heroin overdose. You're in mourning. So I said, God wants to comfort you. I was so glad that I could share that with them. If you feel like you have ashes for your life, God wants to give you something beautiful. It's good news. It's God's favor is towards you. And so God wants us to be a people that our first thought of him is, wow, God is good, and he wants to put his goodness into me and in my life. Can we say amen to that? Are you a prisoner in darkness? Jesus said, if anyone sins, they're a slave to what? Sin. So everybody's in darkness in some way. We're all bound by our sins, by our addictive behaviors. And so Jesus said, I've come to free you. I've come to give liberty to you to get out of that kind of living. Let's go through and look at kind of point by point how this works. If we look at verse 3, he wants to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. How I like to see this is that there's an exchange taking place. So, if I'm sad and mourning, I give God my sadness, and in exchange, he gives me his comfort. That's the next fill-in. You give God your ashes. What do ashes represent? Something's burned up, it's like sackcloth and ashes. It's bad, right? It's everything that's gone wrong in your life. You give that to God. What does he give you? It says a crown of beauty, a garland. He can make something beautiful out of the ashes of your life. If you're mourning, God wants you to exchange your mourning for his oil of gladness or oil of joy. So oil in the New Testament was, they poured oil on people. It's how they, so we used, you know, hand creams and everything else. They used olive oil. And when someone came to your house, you would anoint their head with oil as a way to, you know, bless them and make them feel at home, feel at peace, revive them. There's an oil of joy in God. You give God your despair. That word can be translated heaviness, a failing spirit. How many of us ever feel heavy-hearted? We feel discouraged. We feel down. That's a common feeling. And so Isaiah is prophesying, you give God your heaviness in exchange. He clothes you with praise. God will do a work in your heart that will cause you to praise him. And praising God will displace the heaviness in your soul. I want every one of us to experience this. How many of you have experienced that? There's times where you have felt actually God's joy just come into you. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're feeling heavy and you acknowledge it, but you realize you have to put some effort into praising God? Yeah, sometimes it takes effort on our part. But if we begin to act on it, if we begin to praise him, God's joy begins to come to us through his Spirit. If you look at the second scripture on your sheet here, this is from Psalm 30. I've been reading through the Psalms, and I want to encourage you to read the Psalms yourself. Because in the Psalms,
it teaches us how to pray to God, how to be honest with God, how to deal with the things that go wrong in life and still be a people of faith. So this is David. He says, "Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord." If you don't know what else to pray, you can always pray, "Help me, Lord." That's a good prayer, right? So David prayed that way. So here's David. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the guy who defeated Goliath. He wrote all these psalms. He needs God's help. We need God's help. So he's saying, "Help me, Lord." And then he goes on and he says, "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy." It's that very same picture that is in Isaiah. You're clothed with joy. How many of you have ever been around people that you kind of feel they radiate joy? All right? There's a smile on their face. There's a light in their eyes. God wants to do that to us. He wants to put his joy in us. He wants to clothe us with joy. How many of you like this nice tie that my wife got me? Okay, you like the tie. Okay. Say, "Oh, Dave, you're looking good." When you have God's joy, you look good. When you clothe yourself with praising God, it's the nicest, it's better than anything you can get at Macy's. And God wants us to be that way. That's his will for us. I'm so happy that's his will for me. Let's keep going. Verse 7. "Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion." Well, how many people ever feel ashamed? Yeah, we do. We do things wrong. And some of us have things from way back in our lives that we're still maybe ashamed of. And God wants us to deal with that because that is binding you. It's kind of holding you down. So it says here, "Instead of your shame, you receive a double portion." A double portion in the Old Testament is the inheritance of a firstborn son. So he got twice as much as all the other children because he was going to be the head of the family and he was expected to lead and take care of everybody. So is that considered? Would that be considered a blessing if you get twice as much? Yes, okay. Would that make you an important person if you get twice as much? Yes, it would. So we put this in reality for us. God is saying, you may be full of shame, but I want to remove your shame and make you feel important as a firstborn child in my family. That's what he wants to do. That's good news. That's our God. "For your shame and disgrace," he says, "I will give you everlasting joy." That's the next fill-in. "In exchange for shame and disgrace, you get everlasting joy." How many of you think that's a good trade? Okay? So a couple years ago, I was thinking about buying this new car that I now have, my Chevy Malibu. And before, you know, we finalized the deal, I was trading in my old car. All right? So when I'm making this trade, I had a figure in mind. I thought, I know how much I want to get. And if they won't give me that amount, the deal's off. And they didn't like the amount I picked, and they kind of hemmed and hawed, but I looked up the Blue Book value online. I said, no, it's worth this much. I said, hey, that's fine. I'll just keep driving it. It's all right. I don't need the new car. So finally they came, and, like, we made the trade. I felt good about my trade. Yeah. I don't have everlasting joy, but I do feel good about my trade. All right. God wants to make a trade with you. And he's not dickering on the price. He's saying, you are ashamed, and I want to trade my joy for your shame. That's a no-brainer. You don't have to argue about that one. It's like, wow, you really want to do that, Lord? And the answer is yes. So Isaiah 61:10 sums it up. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God." When you get rid of your shame, joy comes into your life. When you get rid of that heavy spirit, joy comes into your life. When you feel God's comfort in a real way, it's not just a nice idea, but you actually sense that God is with you and God wants to help you and he's comforting you, it's wonderful. And you'll rejoice. You'll praise God. That's where he wants us to live. I put for number five, Jesus came to save us not only from our sins, but also from our sorrows. A lot of people have sorrows because of how other people have treated them, things that have gone wrong. There's an epidemic not only of heroin that we talked about, there's an epidemic of sexual abuse. It's just rampant. You know, they do these surveys on campus, and 10% of the women will say, we've been raped. That's like unbelievable. That's terrible. But that's the state of our country. And so there's a need. Women are ashamed. But they're not going to talk about that. But if you get to know them, you might be able to help them. Like, yeah, there's a way to be free from shame. There's a way to feel clean again. That's why Jesus came. So number six, we must learn to be aware of our thoughts and feelings. Some of us have lived with certain thoughts, certain heaviness, a certain shame, a certain embarrassment, and that's just sort of part of who we are. And so we put up with it. And so when you hear a message like this, God may be pointing his finger on something. It's like, no, actually, I don't want you to live that way. I don't want you to have that feeling any longer. So you have to become aware of it. That's step one. Then the next point is, then we must act on it and be real with our Heavenly Father. Real about how we feel. Real about wanting to get rid of it or not. As a pastor, I've talked to lots of people who are unhappy about their maybe mental or spiritual state, and they're unhappy enough to complain, but they're not unhappy enough to actually change. And they won't really act on it, and they won't really go to God with it, and they won't give up being bitter, or they won't give up being angry, or whatever it is, and so they're stuck. And so we have to act on what we see about ourselves. Does that make sense? So I'll give you an example. This is an example from my life. I invited Jesus into my life when I was 14 years old, so I was really blessed to be able to do that. I was at a youth rally. It was really powerful. Like dozens and dozens of kids went forward. People were crying. I mean, the presence of God was strong. But my church wasn't that way. Do you know what I mean? And like our youth group wasn't particularly that way. So from then until I went to college, I did start reading the Bible. I met some people from this Dartmouth Area Christian Fellowship, and I went to a church that was kind of like ours, and it was bigger, and it was just very powerful. And the services went for like 2.5 hours, and they would like worship God for 40, 50 minutes. They'd have a big, long message for 40 or 50 minutes. They'd have an open mic, and there'd be people come up for like 40 minutes. And I went to that. I thought, wow, this is something. And everybody had their hands raised at one point, and everyone's singing to God with their eyes closed, just their own praise and worship. I'm just kind of looking around like, wow, I've never seen anything like this. So my one thought was, I think heaven must be like this. My second thought was, this is really weird. And so I had this ambivalence about it. I got home around Christmas time. There was a Christian coffee house that was popular back in the 70s, and we went there, and they played Christian music, and we had this kind of worship time where people were singing hymns and worship songs, and all of a sudden, God made me aware of something about myself. I realized I had fear. I was afraid of being surrendered to God. I was afraid God might tell me to be a missionary. God might tell me to do something weird. God might tell me to do something my parents didn't want me to do. God might tell me to do something I didn't want to do. How many of you have ever had that fear? Yeah, it's real. And I went for 4 years without realizing I had that. And I wanted to get rid of it. I said, God, I don't want to be this way. I meant it when I invited Jesus into every part of my life. And to be honest, I don't know how to change this. And it's hard to describe. All of a sudden, it's like the presence of God came on me. It's God's Spirit came on me. And then I was kind of weirded out again. I'm like, what is happening to me? But I knew it was the Lord. And the second thing I knew was that I needed to go back and join that kind of crazy Dartmouth Christian Fellowship, because that's where people were on fire for Jesus. I didn't know hardly anything about the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard any teaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it happened to me. All because I became aware, and I went to God with it, and I was real. You never know what might happen. Now, God might not do the exact same thing with you today, but that's the kind of work God likes to do in our lives when we're really willing to face what we're like. Does that make sense? Let's close out by dealing with the issue of shame. Shame is very powerful. Shame makes us feel badly. Shame makes us do things we shouldn't do. It can cause us to close up to other people. It keeps us from God. How can we enjoy God's love if we're ashamed of ourselves? You really can't, can you? Even in just human relationships, I don't know, if I do something to hurt Pat or I gossip about him behind his back and then like I see him the next time, there's like a little something there, isn't there? Because I'm ashamed of what I did. And so the only way I can really get over that is to like go and apologize to Pat and say, gee, Pat, I'm so ashamed of myself. I mean, we were talking about you and I made this comment and it's untrue. It put you in a bad light. You know, could you please forgive me? Now, if I do that, Pat will most likely forgive me. He might say, I can't believe you did that, but I forgive you. That's how it works. So I want you to think for a moment, what are you ashamed of? Is there something in your life that you're ashamed of that you haven't really dealt with? Then I want you to think, what's the most shameful thing that you can think of that happened in the Bible? For me, what I feel is the absolutely most shameful, disgraceful story in the Bible is David and Bathsheba. So some of you are familiar with that story. Some of you might not. I'm going to go over it. But number 8 on your outline is God wants you to deal with the most shameful things in our lives. So, David. David is a hero in the Bible. He defeated Goliath. He's the man described as a man after God's own heart. But there was a time after he had been king for quite a few years. It says it was the spring. His army was out facing this enemy. And for some reason, he stayed home. We don't know if he was being lazy, if he was slightly depressed. It doesn't tell us. It just says he's at home. He's on his roof in the evening, and he looks across the street or down the street, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And instead of averting his eyes and going the other way, he sends a messenger, invites her over to his home. And he doesn't just invite her over to, like, say hi and talk. He seduces her. They sleep together. She's married. She's married to Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men. So this is like sleeping with your friend's wife. This is one of his right-hand guys. Sometime later, a few weeks, a month, she sends a message, I'm pregnant. So now David's really in a quandary. So he invites Uriah back from this battle, has a big dinner, says, hey, Uriah, you can go home, you know, enjoy your wife. Well, the next day he gets up, he finds that Uriah slept on the outside the door of the king's palace with the servants. And they had dinner again the next night, and David's like, Uriah, why didn't you go home? He said, King David. He goes, my commander Joab and all my fellow soldiers are lying out in the open field at night sleeping, and I'm going to go home and like enjoy my wife. As you live, I would never do such a thing. Do you see the kind of man he is? So David gets him drunk and tries to send him home again. Doesn't work. He doesn't go. So David is desperate, comes up with a plan. He writes a letter, gives it to Uriah to give it to Joab, the commander, and says, put him in the front line right next to the city wall. Make sure that he gets killed. I mean, I read that. I think that is absolutely appalling. And this is a guy who's a man of God? Scripture says, this is an understatement, what David did was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God told a prophet named Nathan exactly what David did. Thank God for that. Nathan went to David. He told David a story. He said, King David, there was two men. There was a rich man who had all kinds of flocks and herds and was wealthy. And there was a little poor man like across the street from him. And they had this little lamb and they nursed it and fed it. And it was a pet to the children and they hugged it and took it into their home. And the rich man had a visitor, and instead of taking a lamb from his own flock to kill for a feast, he sent someone, and they took the poor man's only lamb and killed it for his feast. And it said David got so angry, and his anger burned, and he said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan looked him right in the eye and said, you're the man. And David was cut to the heart. So thankfully, he didn't defend himself. He didn't have Nathan ushered out of the palace or stoned or something. He went totally humble. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied and said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. So David has done the most shameful thing imaginable. He deserves to die. By Jewish law, he deserves to die. He committed adultery. And he didn't outright murder somebody, but he effected the death of a faithful, loyal man. And God forgave him? There's something in me that I'm like, I can't believe God forgave him. Right? I mean, would you let that go? So it's unbelievable. So number 9 in your outline is what King David did was absolutely appalling, awful. You can fill in whatever word you want to put in there. Number 10, his humility brought God's unbelievable mercy. It's unbelievable. Now, there were consequences. God said, your actions have given an opportunity for all of God's enemies to blaspheme him. So this child is going to die. Someone from your own household is going to take some of your wives and try and take this throne away from you. And the sword will never depart from your kingdom while you're alive. There were consequences. His son Absalom tried to kill him, tried to take over the kingdom. Then he ended up dying. David was full of remorse and pain. There's all these consequences, but he was forgiven. So let's take a look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's prayer after this whole episode. What are you ashamed of? I'm pretty certain that whatever it is you're ashamed of, it's not as bad as what David did. And as I said before, you may be ashamed of something that someone did to you, and you may feel like sinful, but actually that other person is the one who sinned. They assaulted you, lied about you, raped you. I mean, whatever evil thing it could be. And so God wants to free you from shame. So I want us to see how David came to God. He said, be gracious to me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. He goes on and said, cleanse me from my sin. Wash me. What's he want to be washed from? Not only the guilt of sin, but his shame, right? It's like, God, I feel dirty. Wash me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Do you see how he doesn't blame shift? He doesn't try and make it sound like it's not so bad. He goes, yeah, I've done what is evil in your sight. You are righteous in your judgment. He goes on, he says, Lord, deliver me from blood guilt. Do you know what that means? It means you're guilty of shedding someone's blood. You deserve to die. Do you see how specific David is? He goes, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit, or a right spirit, a willing spirit. Give me a heart to obey you again. See, sometimes when we've sinned a lot, we just feel like I'm a lost cause. And David said, no, give me a heart to obey you again. That's a prayer God answers. And then I love this. If you look at verses 16 and 17, it says, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Wow. God does not despise your brokenness. He doesn't despise how you feel. He doesn't despise you for what you're ashamed of, but he wants you to come to him. Number 11, David told God exactly what he needed. He told God exactly how he felt. I need to be washed. I feel like a slime ball. I need a new heart. I need to have a spirit to obey you. I need everything. God likes that kind of prayer. That's the prayer he responds to. And so David was restored. And he got to worship God again. He kept being king. And his next son, through Bathsheba, was Solomon. And the name that God gave his son was Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Wow. God's redemption is amazing. Our last point, the greatest joy in life isn't based on circumstances, how things are going. You know, like if you get a big check in the mail, you're going to be happy. If things go just the way you want them to go, you're going to be happy. But life is full of things when you don't get the check in the mail, you're tight on money, things aren't going the way you hope for, you're worried, whatever it is, but you can still have joy in Jesus Christ because God's with you. Jesus said, I'll never abandon you. So the greatest joy is based in Jesus and God himself, not circumstances. So that's what I want us to live in. Can we say amen? All right. So, Ed, can we have the worship team up for a closing song? We're going to have a joyful song in a few minutes, but I want us to take a couple minutes to just begin to process on your own. I want you to have a couple minutes to just pray. Now, what you pray for, it could be something huge that you're ashamed of. It could be something smaller like me. I was afraid of things. It could be anxieties that you have. It doesn't matter. It can be big or small. But I want you to take a couple minutes to pray to God on your own. Can you do that? Okay. So, Father, I thank you for everybody being here today. We thank you, Lord, that you want to not only redeem us from our sins, but save us from our sorrows. And you want to give us comfort for our sadness. You want to remove our shame and give us everlasting joy. Wow. Father, I pray for grace. I pray for the ability to recognize what's going on inside of us and to take it to you. and to believe that you will help us. That you, this is the year of your favor. Jesus has brought God's favor to every one of us. Lord, for those of us who are struggling and feel like, I don't think God could, no, King David obtained forgiveness. He had a son beloved of the Lord, despite how despicable his behavior was. Father, let that come into us today. So just pray on your own for a minute or so. Father God, I want to pray for any sins that we're ashamed of. Father, we just want to call sin sinful. And we've done things that are evil in your sight. And we praise you that the blood of Jesus covers all our sin. We praise you that Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, takes away all of our sin and guilt. And I thank you for that. And Father, we praise you. We pray that we would have that washing that David prayed for. Father, I pray that you'd wash us from just things that are weighing us down, from shameful things that others might have done to us. Lord, I pray that people can go and come up for prayer or get together with other people and pray and talk about it and just a trusted brother or sister and really work through these things. Lord, I pray that your spirit would encourage us. Father, I pray that we can exchange our sorrow for your joy, our heaviness for your gladness. Father, we want to leave here today praising you. In Jesus' name, amen.